Good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Luke chapter 15. Today we're going to talk about He cares for you. I can't speak for you, but sometimes I forget how much I mean to God. I'm usually constantly thinking about what He means to me, but sometimes I forget how much I mean to Him. And when that happens, my faith is shaken, my trust is shaken, because I forget this two-way street, this love relationship. And when that happens to me, my thoughts start to wander, and eventually, you know, nature avoids a vacuum. They get filled with shame or doubt or unbelief. And then I get to that poor me state where I think, well, God doesn't really care about my struggle. He's got all these other people to worry about in the world. How stupid, how silly I can get when I forget God is infinite. He knows everything about everyone all the time. I never, quote, bother Him. As Elisha said, I don't have to wake Him up. He doesn't set an alarm clock or give me a certain time to talk to Him. He's everywhere present. And so it's imperative that we remember He cares for us. He's not a distant God or unmoved by our life situations, big or small. He created you to be perfect and protected and loved and victorious, but you need Him to do that. We cannot do it by the flesh. And the greatest thing to know is all of this is motivated by compassion. He has compassion for us all the time because we matter to Him. We're the purpose of the ages, by the way. That puts us pretty high in the pecking order. We're even above angels. Matter of fact, the Bible says one day we're going to judge the angels. That makes you pretty important, kiddo. And today we're going to look at three powerful truths. The Father's heart both breaks for us and rejoices over us when we get it right. Number two, His mercies are new every morning, every single morning. And number three, Jesus gave His own life for your life. What do you mean to Jesus? Everything. Timothy says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So we always have to look at the whole equation because this is how the spiritual kingdom works. And if you ever forget these bedrock truths, especially in your pain or your daily struggles, then this message today is for you, baby cakes. So Heavenly Father, open our hearts to receive today how deeply we know You love us, but how deeply You love us and care for the smallest and biggest needs in our life. There are no small needs in our mind and heart. Let us gain a deeper sense of Your immense love and caring for us, that love that never changes. In Jesus' precious, precious name, amen. Luke 15, hopefully a very familiar chapter on the forgiving Father. And this really paints a visual, like a TV picture. Movie of the week. This is how God's heart looks in the spirit realm. And also to show us that He sorrows when we stray, when we forget how much we mean to Him, and He rejoices when we return home to that fellowship with Him. The whole parable is Luke 15, 11 through 22, and you can read that after fellowship today. I just want to highlight a few things here. But in Luke 15, the father has two sons, and the younger one actually kind of stomps his foot and demands his inheritance early, kind of like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money! Exclamation point. I mean, that's crazy. What a narcissistic kid. But you know what? He goes out into hog country. He goes out, well, first of all, he wastes his whole fortune in riotous living. I can always relate to that part. And even his friends don't stick with him when he loses everything, and he ends up in hog country, literally feeding hogs for a Gentile. which was an unclean animal back then for the Jews, and he's starving just for the basics. And in verse 17, he finally comes to his senses. He repents for forgetting how great he had it with his father. And in Luke 15:20, but while he, the son, was still a long way off, the father saw him. And filled with anger? No. Filled with what? Compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And boy, I can just see the tears streaming down this father's face, because this was the son who was lost in his own head, his own thinking, like we get. And here he's returning to the goodness of the father. God is craving for you and I to live that way every day, in the midst of his kindness, in the midst of his compassion, in the midst of his abundance. That's what makes him happiest, when we are in that sweet spot, believing that he cares for us. And the emphasis in Luke 15 is this father was watching and waiting every day, probably went up to this hill, scanning the horizon for his son to return to the family blessings. His heart was broken when his son wasn't talking to him intimately. Just like it grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't listen to him and then believe what God tells us, to the point that we stay persistent and manifested in our life. And Luke 15 is one of the most beautiful pictures of God's heart in the whole Bible for us. Because when the kid gets out of his head, out of his crazy ways of thinking, and returns, the father is just flooded with this compassion. For an older man like that to run in that culture was very undignified. This just said, God is gaga over you. He's gaga over you. He's willing to bend over backwards to help you walk under his canopy, under his blessings, under his wing. And when we turn around and come back, the father didn't sit there and give him a long lecture. He didn't beat him up, you know, for everything he'd done in the past. He put on the robe of heirship. Everything that legally belonged to the dad belonged to him, because he gave him the ring, which was like the black credit card in those days. It had an unlimited amount. He put shoes on his feet, which doesn't mean a lot to us, but in the Old Testament, that was transfer of property. This son had a legal right to ask for all of the 900 plus promises in God's word and expect them to come to pass. And the coolest thing, I think, is even though this kid was out literally in hog country, I mean, doing just ridiculously self-defeating things and squandering a fortune, the minute he comes back, the first thing the father does is say, "Let's have a party. Let's make merry. Yeah, 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 baby." There are three parables in that chapter, and the first two both say that when one sinner repents, that's us, not the unbeliever. This is the child of God who's been out in hog country forgetting how much God loves them. The angels have a hootenanny. They have a party. They have a square dance, whatever you want to say, whatever part of the country you're from. They are happy, happy, happy. You have the good sense to come home. And we know near the end that the elder brother is sitting outside pouting. You know, that's the other thing that happens to Christians. Well, why is this person getting their prayers met and I'm not? That's a very common thing I counsel people on. And you know what? The father says point blank, everything I have is yours. All you got to do is ask. Ask in faith. It's yours. Yesterday, we'll give it to you. But I think one of the greatest verses here is often overlooked, verse 24, when the father says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. People, when I let myself get in hog country, I am dead to God's abundance. He hasn't cut me off. I've put my foot on the hose. I have said, oh God, you want to give me all this stuff? Well, talk to the hand. I'm not worthy. Or you can't do it, or you're too busy. And then we start accusing ourselves because we're not seeing the results of our prayers. And there's the adversary, 1, 2, 3. He loves to accuse. He loves to delay. He loves to get us to give up. Those are his three big weapons, to accuse, delay, and cause us to give up. Those aren't from God. Those are from the adversary. He doesn't want you blessed. God craves. That's the number one thing in his pecking order, is for you to receive his goodness, his blessings. And that's why this whole thing shows God's true nature. And what I'm trying to help you understand is this thing that hit me sometime this week, how deep emotionally people say, well, God doesn't have any feelings. I beg to differ. All through the Old Testament, he rejoices, he sorrowed, he's angry, he's jealous. Who do you think invented emotions? God. We try to kind of ignore that because we say, well, he's spirit, he's eternal, he's omniscient. God's the one who says he has all these emotions. I'm not trying to project. And this parable shows us God's true nature. He sorrows. It breaks his heart when you stray from his blessings. But he rejoices when you repent, when you turn away from your stinking thinking and start saying, man, this belongs to me. Jesus Christ paid the tab for me to receive this will and testament. I am part of the royal family. This is mine. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father. And this is such a pivotal point of transition between the Old Testament God that was so removed, you know, showed himself to very few people. His presence like dwelt in the Holy of Holies, but it didn't feel like he lived among the people. Pentecost changed all that, people. Pentecost said every single person on this planet from the day of Pentecost who believes in Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead and loves the Savior in their heart, they are filled to overflowing, filled to the full with the Spirit of the living God. Back in the Old Testament, God's Spirit was upon, temporarily, a few people. Pentecost changed everything, man. New Covenant changed everything. The Old Testament, we went from a covenant written in stone. Jesus cut what's called the blood covenant with us, and we went to a covenant that is made of spirit and truth. Not words in stone, but the Spirit of God moved inside of you. And this is beautifully summed up in Psalm 46, verse 1, that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And when we're in that mindset, therefore will we not fear. That is the only thing that drives fear from a man, a woman, a child, is looking at the presence of God, a loving God in your own life. And here's part two about God before we shift over. God is full of mercy. We're not, but he is. We don't even have mercy for ourselves half the time. We're our own worst critic 9 times out of 10. But God is full of mercy and his patience never runs out. It says in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3:22. This is when Lamentations is about how totally messed up Israel is and how almost the whole nation's living out in hog country. Lamentations 3:22, here's that hope he gives them. The steadfast love of God never ceases. Wow. Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and mercy is withholding merited judgment. When we return to God, he wipes the slate clean and we have a fresh start. How many times? As many times as we need it. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Remember, my friends, God has never had a bad thought about you. You may have even had bad thoughts about God, thinking he was hindering you receiving something from him, which you'll never do. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, love, God's love thinks no evil. He has never had one evil thought about you ever. And maybe if you take a minute, you know, now or afterwards, you can recall a time of mercy when perhaps you should not even be alive or was in such a dire strait you didn't know how you would ever get out of it when God saved your bacon. I bet everybody listening to this, if you get quiet and ask the Lord, he'll show you times of mercy where God just literally pulled you out of the fire by the scruff of your shirt, and you're here today to hear this teaching. What does God think about you? Deuteronomy 32:10 says, you, put your name in there, are the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye, that's a child who holds a special place in a person's heart. Growing up, my granny was the apple of my eye. I love some people. I like fewer people. My grandmother, she was the top of the list. Granny was the apple of my eye, and I was the apple of her eye. She took me under her wing. She paid special attention to me. She loved me in ways that, unfortunately, my mom or dad never had the ability to express. She was the only person growing up that truly, truly, truly made me feel special, wanted, and unconditionally loved. And yes, she was the apple of my eye, and I was the apple of her eye. And let me tell you something, nobody can make you feel more special or unconditionally loved than Jesus when you start really talking to him and having a relationship, because he's going to express to you the Father's heart at every bend in the road. Luke 12:7 says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered by God. How much more intimate can you get? God knows things about you you don't recognize about yourself. And he's done more than throw you a life rope. He's brought you onto the yacht, the royal yacht, the court of heaven, the place where nothing can touch you, the place where the bad boogeyman can't get to you. But we're the ones that have to quit abandoning ship. And this is probably one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, in Isaiah 49:16, where it says, behold, that means really pay attention to this truth. I have tattooed or engraved you on the palms of my hands. You know, if I have a tattoo on my back or my upper arm or the rear end, I'm probably not going to see it very often. But if I had a tattoo across my palm, you know what? I'd see it all the time. And it says, your walls are continually before me. In the rabbinic culture, in the Hebrew culture, walls referred to the walls around Jerusalem, meaning that interpretation in the Jewish culture would have been, God is constantly looking at your restoration and protection. Your restoration and protection are always on his mind. Your restoration and protection are always on his mind. And I tell you, when you start picturing that as much as possible, especially when you're feeling down on yourself or low, remember, God's got your name, Jan, Billy, Susie, on the palm of his hand. And, you know, we look at what AI can do today. You put in three paragraphs of a question, and within 2 minutes, it's got an answer there almost instantaneously. Do you think maybe God's just a whit smarter than a supercomputer, since God is omniscient? So he has no problem listening to billions of people simultaneously, and yet he's able to focus completely on each person speaking to him. God's mercies are new every morning because God, when you're in God's presence, He wants you to feel like a soft, warm, cuddly blanket that you just pulled out of the dryer is wrapped around you on a cold winter's day. He wants you to feel warm, cuddled, complete in His sight. He knows that your battles in life are never ending, that your regrets, your temptations, your weariness, He sees it all. And all He wants to do is deliver you from evil and bring you onto that royal yacht, that place of blessings and food and abundance and friendly people. That's what makes Him happy. It says in the Bible, it is our Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. If you want to make God happy, ask for everything you need in life all the time. Don't do anything by yourself. And give Him the privilege of being your constant supply and wingman. Now, every epistle opens with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason that God put in Timothy that there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, people will come up to me and say, Peg, how do you pray? I mean, I don't know how to pray. Do I pray to God or do I pray to Jesus? Well, Jesus answered that question. He said, whatsoever you need, ask the Father in my name. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. And God wants us to know that Jesus loves you with the same intensity as He does. Most humans can't relate to an unseen God. No man has seen God at any time. And that's why Jesus spent so much time in John 14 saying, He who has seen me has seen the Father, because Jesus perfectly exemplified and represented God's pure, loving nature here on earth. And sometimes I think we bring God too far down and we put Jesus too far up, like Jesus never had a problem. He just walked in this bubble where He just had peace all the time and nothing ever rattled His cage. Folks, you can't read the Gospels without seeing that Jesus hurt. His heart broke at times. He cried with tremendous emotion. He sweat. He got tired. He ate. He went to the bathroom. His heart got broken many, many, many times. But He had this perfect relationship with the Father that never was interrupted. He was tempted in all points like us, but knew no sin, no separation from God. That's what sin is. It's separating from God in your thoughts. And if you separate there long enough in your thoughts, you'll separate from Him in your actions. Please turn to Hebrews 4:15. This is probably one of the verses that taught me the most about my relationship with God and the mediation of Jesus Christ in the whole Bible. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest. There's a whole lot in that term because Jesus is a high priest. It says in Hebrews, after the order of Melchizedek, He had no lineage, but He was just chosen by God. Perfectly describes Jesus' time here on earth. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way we have, yet without sin. No matter how deep the temptation, Jesus never separated himself from God in His thoughts, in His thought life, in His heart life. That's why He's a Messiah. He was created in the womb of Mary, born 9 months later, came to earth, perfect in every way, but tempted in all points like you and me, so he can completely relate, empathize with your plight, no matter how big or small. Jesus gets it. He's been here, done that, and brought back the t-shirt. I'm really explaining a lot of kingdom truths to you right now, how we live in the spiritual realm and the physical realm at the same time. And Jesus Christ was born to be the bridge between these two realms. And he did it perfectly. These are deep spiritual things we're talking about here. But we need these truths in our everyday living. When the Father seated Jesus at his right hand, look at Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus did not lose one ounce of his compassion for us. It only deepened. Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, and he referred to himself all through the Gospels as Son of God and Son of Man to emphasize his humanity so that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he empathizes with us, that he knows every human feeling intimately. Look, when you read the Gospels, you will see that Jesus was the kindest, most compassionate man to ever walk this earth. But folks, he experienced rejection, betrayal, and he had agony. If he had all those things, guess who else experiences all those things? The Father. How many people have rejected God? How many people have betrayed him? How many people have broken God's heart? Think of the times, you know, that you've been hurt or wrongly judged by somebody else. You get your feelings hurt. Or a good friend has knifed you in the back. Boy, that's the unkindest cut of all. I've been there. But you know what happened when I have been there at my darkest times? I remember Jesus has been there too. And he understands me better than I understand myself. And he's going to help me turn this around. You know, we just need to quit taking this stuff personally because it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. You know, quit taking people's rejection personally. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits. And God really wants us to know, the Father wants us to know that Jesus experienced great heartache, greater than any of us have ever had. We think we've had it the worst. No, he had it the worst. And think about when he wept over Lazarus, knowing what his death, you know, did to the family, the pain they went through, the agony. But you know what? He also wept over Jerusalem because he knew they would reject his gift of eternal life, of the more abundant life. And you know what it did? It broke his heart. He didn't get mad. It hurt. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus did God's will perfectly for all of us to see. And God exalted him and gave him the highest position in heaven above every name that is named, now and in the future. And that's why Hebrews 4:15 is written, so we can be assured that he experientially knows our struggles and that he deeply understands and relates to the human heart, which means that God deeply understands our troubles and he deeply relates and wants to cover and bless your human heart. And look at verse 16, because knowing this gives us the truth. This truth gives us the courage to boldly do something we need to do multiple times throughout the day. Hebrews 4:16, let us, you and me, therefore, come hesitantly? No, come boldly with full, brimming with confidence unto the throne of grace, divine favor. The favor that gives us the ability to do miracles and wonders like Jesus Christ. Grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Slate's clean. And find grace to help in time of need. You know what that tells me? Mercy is when, you know, God has already forgiven me, so I need to forgive myself. I need to change if I'm messing up, but I need to forgive myself. Learn from the mistake. And then when I'm loving myself again and realizing God misses me, He's missing me while I'm out in hog country, that's when I find that grace just blows up like a beautiful sunrise in my soul, my spirit. And I expect God to give me the answers. I expect God to come through for me. I expect Him to supply my needs. I expect Him to put my heart back together. I expect Him to help this person I'm interceding for. I expect Him to bless my family. I expect Him to satisfy my mouth with good things so my youth is renewed like the eagle. Boy, I love that verse. Didn't mean so much at 23 as it does now. But my friends, my loving, beloved brothers and sisters, you realize we're going to be spending eternity together in paradise. Wow, that is something to really look forward to, because I like you guys. I'm going to really enjoy sharing paradise with you. But my friends, God covered all the bases, bending over backwards to show you how much you are loved, and that when you get your head in a spin and wrapped around the axle, He misses your presence. He misses your trust in Him. He misses being able to provide for you. So He's asking you to get back on the good foot, to boldly come before the throne of grace. No hiding, no embarrassment. Jesus understands you perfectly. And He said when He left physically, He was going to send a spirit, an attitude more or less, about yourself called the Comforter. Where in your heart, if you search your soul, it's that Spirit of God that stands right next to you within your spirit, in your soul and spirit, that is the Paraclete, the Comforter, one who stands alongside of you to comfort you and strengthen you. I mean, God has covered all the bases so that you can live life without embarrassment about your past. And remember that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. What a personal Savior. And that He and the Father, grace and mercy from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, opens every epistle. They never leave us. They never forsake us, not for a nanosecond. And that you are God's top priority each and every day. How many of you? Everybody hearing this. Everybody not hearing this. Everybody who's born again. Everybody who's not born again, that they would come into the family of God. Our Father diligently, constantly watches over you. And you know what? You may try to put your foot on the hose, but God is running to you, running towards you like Luke 15 in your hour of need. All you got to do is look up and let Him hug you. Let Him take you back home and give you all the good things He wants to bless you with in your life. Because His mercy is new every morning, He never runs out of mercy. And as far as Jesus goes, He laid down His life in the most ignoble, worst case scenario kind of way, just to bring you into the family of God, under the shelter of His wing, to give you exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. And I say this because, again, if you have forgotten that when you pull away from God, He misses you. That makes Him sad. Help God rejoice by jumping back into His presence this very day and saying, Lord, I believe. I believe I'm important to You. I believe my life matters to You. I believe You want to answer every prayer according to Your word. I believe I'm the purpose of the ages and that I bring great joy to You. Jesus gave us His life for you so that you can live in God's presence, in God's presence. Use what your daddy gave you because He cares for you more than you can even imagine. Heavenly Father, I want to end with the quote from Isaiah 25, Lord, 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 you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things for me that you planned to do before the world began. Lord, help me receive from you because that blesses you. Forgive my forgetfulness of how much I mean to you and embrace how much you mean to me. Help me remember this connection that we have now and forever because I'm never out of your thoughts and turning to you makes you happy. Thank you for showing me this again today, how much I mean to you, and help me help others have the same relationship that they too might rejoice in your presence and bless your heart big time. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Love you guys. You are God's best. Don't ever forget that.